Good morning, church family. Good morning. It is the first Sunday of the new year, 2021. And even better than that, it's a little bit before the 9 o'clock hour, because I'm going to introduce you to something that we've been doing on Wednesday evenings for each and every Wednesday throughout the pandemic. When we had our Wednesday evening services, we actually begin our service a little early. Service starts at 6, but we begin it a little early because they actually show up early. None of this first, second song people, you know? But they come a little early, and we dialogue what we call a question of the day. Open-ended question for anyone to jump in on. And so we'll begin the service this new year just with this in mind to introduce you to this. And the question is this. For our Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, I'm wondering, how many of you made it to midnight on New Year's Eve? Been talking about it with some of you before that. How many of you made it to midnight on New Year's Eve? And what's the latest you've ever stayed up, and why? If you have anything to share to either of those, first, we'll deal with that first one. How many of you made it to midnight as a part of the New Year's? The majority in here, the majority. Majority stayed up till midnight. What's the latest you've ever stayed up, and why was it that you stayed up? If anyone's got a story to share, Janet's got one that jumps right to mind. Janet, what's the latest, and why? What was that? All night. We've gone 24 hours, no sleep. Why? Finishing papers, doing some homework, which Zane's going to be cramping on because school's going to start again Monday for him, right? Don't stay up till midnight tonight finishing that homework that was due for Christmas break. Learn a lesson from Janet, huh? Learn a lesson from Janet. How many of you have stayed up late? Why? What's the reason? Any story come to mind? Kevin. 36 hours for Christmas? Okay. I thought you said Christmas labor. I said, I've heard the Christmas story, but Chris was in labor 36 hours. What child was this, Chris? Enough to scare you out, huh? Very good. 36 hours to be by Weiss' side in the middle of labor. Any others? Lates? Rick, what's your story, man? Bad behavior. We won't have too many amens towards that, but I'm sure there's some stories along those lines here. Any other late night stories there connected? Not labor, not homework, not unnamed things there in that. Late nights? Anyone? You'll notice I'm wearing a Disney tie. My latest night that I can recall was when Jessamine and I, a couple years back, went on a daddy-daughter date to Disney, and we stayed there when the sun was rising over Disney, and we left there. We had the extra magic hours. The park didn't close until 1 a.m., and so we're literally ride there called Big Thunder Mountain or something like that. Jessamine said, let's ride that for our last ride. And so we're literally in line there. It's probably around 12:45. I'm carrying her through the line. It's only a 20, 30 minute wait. And she falls asleep halfway through the line. And I'm thinking, what do I do? I can't put a sleeping child on a roller coaster. Like, they're going to wonder. They're going to talk. I'm going to be reported to the duties and stuff like that. And so, like, 3 minutes as we're getting closer to the end of 3 minutes, I'm trying every wake-up tactic to get her woken up. She's awake enough to get on the ride there. We ride it. We're walking out of Disney, and she's hunching over once again, falling on me. We have to ride the commute back to the hotel we're staying at, and Some delightful person said, would you like to sit down in our seat? Because it was standing room only. And I'm holding, you know, Jessamine's probably 5, 6 years old at the time there. I'm holding her. They're like, would you like to sit? I'm like, no. I'm a man. I can handle this, right? I should have taken that seat. My arm was falling off by the time we got to the hotel. And it was a little after 2 a.m. as one of my latest nights there that I can recall to memory to date there. Autumn's just falling asleep at 2 a.m., huh? I see them giggling back and forth. They shared last week there. Autumn's a night owl to the extreme there. Phil will say that. So any late night stories, Harlow's? We're just doing a question of the day. We've had some pregnancy stories late night. We've had some term papers late night. What's the latest you stayed up and why? Any story that comes to mind along that as a closing comment before we segue into the service? Harlow's, anything in mind? You guys for sure stayed up till midnight, correct? Phil made it. Let's give him a round of applause. Starting 2021, stay into the bell drop. Very good, very good. Like I said, we start our Wednesday service in this way. And since Kathy is out of town this week, we're giving the worship team the week off. We figured we'd introduce just a little question of the day to start off our Sunday. Not the normal way that we'll do this, but just wanted to do it for the New Year's in mind. We want to jump into 2020 by just reminding ourselves today what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. It's preserved in the Apostles' Creed, and as our opening worship for 2020 in mind, let's just recite together what we believe as people of faith, the Christian faith, down these 2,000 years. Church, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We believe a lot, church, and we've got a message to proclaim to the world about what we believe. And so we're going to sing one of our last Christmas songs. Today would be Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany should be one of those words that rings a little bit better of a bell because of last week's 12 Days of Christmas discussion. If it doesn't, you can archive that one. But we've got a story to tell, an Epiphany-like message of the revelation of who Jesus is and what he's come to do based on what we just confessed together. And so our opening song together, it's going to be Go Tell It on the Mountain. To go tell the world that Jesus is born, he came to save the world, including us, from our sins. And so let's begin our time of worship in 2021, remembering what Jesus has done. Amen? Stand as you're able. Let's sing it together. We've got a message, church. We've got a message. Amen? That birth of Jesus has been symbolized throughout the Advent season with the lighting of a candle. We're going to sing some songs about the light and our light to shine because Jesus' light shines. So let's continue singing. This little light of mine. Lord, that is our prayer, that you would shine through in the year 21 together. Lord, may your shining radiance just reflect through our lives. May we shine in the love of Jesus and the places and spaces that you're sending us, with that message of Jesus always going before us. That's our hope. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our Wigglies are dismissed at this time for Wiggly worship. That's any child ages 0 through 6th grade. They will begin down in the fellowship hall before they're broken up for age-appropriate worship together. We got one more song together, though. It's My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And I hope in some ways that hope word, that's how we closed off 2020, with this reminder that darkness is real, evil is real, right? And yet the light shined in the midst of darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That was our message last week, to launch us into this week in a reminder that Jesus still shines. This song about hope points us that in a world of sinking sand, as the chorus line goes, in a world of sinking sand, there is a solid rock, and that rock is Jesus himself. It was written by a Christian that his day job was carpentry making. He was the son of a carpenter in that way, not a carpenter, a cabinetry man. And then he entered into that profession himself. Later in life, became a minister. And he actually wrote this song by the bedside of someone that was dying, in the process of dying. He was ministering to this family, and he appeared on a Sunday afternoon to them. And in the midst of that conversation, they shared, it's our Sunday practice to go through a scripture together and sing a song. And they were asking Charles Mote, I believe is the name of this hymn author, they said, would you like to enter into our family tradition of singing a song and a scripture on these Sundays where we're unable to be in worship? And he had been working on this song. He pulled it out of his pocket and sang it for the first time next to a spouse of one who was dying in this way. And so I just share that backstory. It's a song of hope. And it's a song of hope in the midst of difficult circumstances to ground us in the midst of sinking sand kind of settings. This health situation, the first person that he shared this song with, a health situation around all this, he shares this song of a solid rock in the midst of the uncertainties of life. We need this song yet again in 2021. Amen? Remind us, church, where our hope is built. It's built on Jesus. Dottie, if you'd lead us in it, you may remain seated, but sing it out together. My hope is built. Don't you want that kind of hope? Hope that's unrattleable, that's found in Jesus alone. Let's pray towards that hope together as a church family. Lord, we want that living. We want to stand on solid rock, Lord. Not to feel that sinking feeling, Lord, but to know the sureness, that assurance that comes in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, Lord, whatever circumstances we've come through, whatever circumstances await us, Lord, just plant us, anchor us in the person and work of Jesus. That could speak peace, that could speak hope, that could speak courage, no matter what the year ahead avails and no matter what the year has been that we've come through. So keep our focus on Jesus. Help us step in faith following Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all this. And his people said, amen. Amen. If you're coming a little late, you've missed some of the New Year's discussion in all of this. We found out who made it till midnight and who didn't, who was typing papers in times of prior to that, and who was in labor in the midst of 36 hours of sleeplessness. If you're wondering where all that comes from, you missed it. Show up to church on time. It's your New Year's resolution for 2021, okay? That's a hard word to begin a sermon there. And so let me just recap there of where we've been in 2020. Last week, if you were with us, we closed off the sermon series about teaching tradition. I do not make it a habit very often of tuning in online to see the sermon archives because I can't stand seeing myself or listening to myself on camera in that way. And so I never, almost never, tune in to see what took place the week prior, but I did this last week because I had to see those of you in the screen caption sing the 12 days of Christmas as we capped off last week's sermon series on teaching tradition. That was worth it, and maybe it's worth your archiving of those sermons as well. Don't grieve too long, though, if you're already mourning the teaching tradition series. We're about 330 days away from doing teaching tradition part 3. Next year, it's ballets, it's beats, it's big screens, and it's books. We're going arts. And I'm talking about the Nutcracker Ballet, the beat of Handel's Messiah, the big screen movies of It's a Wonderful Life, and the book Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol. We're going to see how those traditions of Christmas in some way lead us closer to the Christ of Christmas. And so we'll cap off teaching tradition part 3 next year, this year, I guess, 2020, about 330 days away. But in the meantime, we've got some New Year's happenings that we want to inch forward to. Today, we're going to make some godly goals, some New Year's resolutions that will help us in our walk with God. Next week, we're going to look back at the year of 2020 and specifically our word of the year, build, and what we learned about building through Jesus' words to Simon Peter as we look back at 2021. And then the week after that, it's a banner-raising week. It will be the new word of the year that we launch into in 2021 as we raise that banner. And if you're wondering what is all this about, just journey with us there. It'll be explained as we go throughout. But that's the next 3 weeks ahead about some happenings that we have to look forward to. You can even pencil in your calendar. And I do say pencil in. There are some things that this is dependent on. But we are planning on having a new building dedication ceremony on January 31st. That would be the last Sunday in January. And so you can pencil that into your planning. Use pencil, but pencil that date into your planning as we plan to have a service down in the new addition with some ceremonies around that. And so that's where we're stepping into in the new year together. And first and foremost, with the new year just being fresh upon us, what are some ways that we can shape our life in 2021 that's going to send us closer to God and closer to our walk with God together? I'll share this verse with you. I like this verse at every moment of the year, but especially with New Year's in mind, because I just know the chatter and the banter around New Year's in mind. It's often about the New Year's resolution and what do I need to do to drop 10 pounds or to get that gym membership or something in that health. And so I hear all that chatter and I think 1 Timothy 4:8. It says this, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Love that verse with New Year's resolutions in mind, right?
Because physical training is of good value. We're hearing all the chatter with New Year's resolutions around physical training in mind, but this is the verse that reminds us that there is a training that we also need to be doing in addition to just our physical training. We need to be training in godliness. So let me just be blunt with you. 2021, year of bluntness. You ready for it? No matter how many blueberries you eat, you're still going to be stuffed in a box someday. No matter how many pounds you drop, there's going to come a day where you're shoved in an urn or a coffin. No matter how many vaccines you get even. Ooh, now I'm getting a little dicey there, right? But no matter how many of those you even get, there's going to come a day where death is the reality for all of us. And then what difference does it make whether we had the blueberries or not? Whether we had the shot or not? I'm not discouraging any of those things. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. Physical training is good. God's given us these bodies. He's given them for a time, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, to take care of them, to steward them. It's his gift to us. You didn't earn your body in some ways. It was a gift from him as the author of life. Take care of it. We need to. Physical training is good, but don't be so focused on the blueberries that you forget your Bible in this transaction, right? Don't be so fixated on the vaccines that you forget to worship and sing at times. Because while physical training is of good value, the training in godliness, much better. It's better than that New Year's resolution that you could make on the latter category. It promises value both for this life and the life to come. So even when this vessel is stuffed in a box, there's value in that spiritual training that carries over. And so we need to, in this place and space, talk about, how do I train in my walk with God? How do I make some godly goals, some New Year's resolution that's going to grow me in that which is of increasing value rather than decreasing value? And if you've been connected to this congregation, this is not a surprise sermon for you, right? Every single New Year's, at some point, either the last Sunday of the old year or the first Sunday of the new year, we take some time to talk godly goals. And we do that really with a part of my testimony in mind. I grew up in a small country church where the preacher there would offer godly goals, usually at some point in January, that he might preach one sermon on them, or he might dedicate the whole month of January to talk about some New Year's resolution or some godly goals along that lines. And I remember at age 12, that pastor of that church that we grew up in gave the prescription to the congregation, the resolution, to read your Bible through from cover to cover. From beginning Genesis to ending in Revelation. He just challenged the congregation to do that for their spiritual growth in the year ahead. And at age 12, knowing how to read and thinking the Bible was the biggest book known to humanity, and just being a kid that kind of liked challenges, I took him up on that challenge, and that has been one of the greatest shaping influences from age 12 onwards. It remains a New Year's resolution since that point forward to continue to read through Scripture. It's the way I study God's Word. It's not the only way to study God's Word, but it's a way that I've found helpful for my spiritual development to study God's Word in that way. And so I said, kind of dating back to that date, if I ever became a pastor, then the church that I serve at every single year is going to hear some godly goals, some New Year's resolution to spur them, to challenge them in their walk with God. Did you like that? Kind of mustered that up from age 12 or something like that, right? And so that's the week that we're on. The godly goals, they change from year to year. This ain't a repeat button on those sermons there. They change from year to year, but always the intent stays the same, and that is that how do I grow in my walk with God, knowing that eternity's coming? How do I make some resolutions to grow in 2021 closer to God than what I was in 2020? Because I want to live all eternity with him. And so how do I get to know him here so that the hereafter isn't a shocker and all that? And so that's in mind of how we're shaping our godly goals with 2021. And the way that we want to focus our training in godliness has to do with our words and how our words tie into our walk with God. And I'll tell you the backstory about why I chose New Year's resolutions for our church family around our words. Around September, around October, I was watching the first presidential debate. Yes, I just threw 2020 politics in 2021. Hear me out on this. I was watching the first presidential debate, and I went to bed just honestly heartbroken as an American and as a human being at the way two national leaders, not just one, don't pin me down one side or the other there, okay? Two national leaders disrespected and couldn't dialogue on the national scale with all of their citizens underneath their tutelage watching this as public discourse and knowing just the reality that our words are now playing in the public arena when two national leaders can't even dialogue. We don't have to agree about everything, but can't even dialogue respectfully about things that we disagree on. That broke my heart, both as an American and as a person. And I wish I could say it was just on national things like that. I've had conversations, even in this building or in others, where you've kind of stepped into a conversation that you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have gone there, wish I wouldn't have stepped in there, because we've heard us in times in our words not dealing kindly with one another. And I'm not talking about just disagreeing with one another. I'm talking about talking behind others' back, slander that the Bible would say in that way. And I haven't even gone into social media, right? Facebooks, Twitters, like, let's go to that arena, huh? Let's filter through some of what we've said this past week, even just on an individual level. Was Jesus honored with the words that came out of our mouths? Did it lead us closer to him, or did it lead us further to him? Let's take a soul look sometimes at the things that pass through our mouth. Our mouths matter when it comes to our walk with God. And it's not nothing new to us in Bellevue 2021. Our words have been an issue in our walk with God ever since First Church Jerusalem, literally. We're going to look at James chapter 3 together in just a moment. But in James chapter 3, he's dealing a church with a church family. He's writing to the flock that he's entrusted to leadership. And so much of his letter in James has to do with words and how we listen to one another in a family of believers. And he's doing it, I think, because of verses like Proverbs 18 in mind. It says this about the value of our words. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Our words matter. And our words can either help encourage someone's life in their walk with God, or we can cut them, we can kill them, we can slash them with the slangs that come out of our tongue. We need to talk about our tongue and our words and the ways and the effects, the fruits that are coming from that way of life. And so let's look at James chapter 3 together. Once again, it's written by an early church leader. Many believe this James was the brother of Jesus, and he comes to faith later in life. It's post-resurrection, some details we won't get into, but he's one of the key church leaders, actually even more so of a church leader, believe it or not, than the Apostle Peter. He's posted in First Church Jerusalem, and he's writing to some believers about some matters of their life, included of which is their words. And so this will be our main text today as we deal with some New Year's resolutions around speaking in our tongue. James writes this smack dab middle of his letter. Five chapters in the book of James. We're in James chapter 3, smack dab in the middle, and it has to do with words. He says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." That's a wake-up call to people like myself and others in teaching positions in that way. Our words matter in the words that we instruct with others. Eye-opening, wake-up call. Verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. And anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." That's a wake-up call and a slap to everyone's face, right? We all stumble in many ways, including in our words. In our words, in some ways, align our bodies in that way. We're going to mess up in this department, okay? Let me just deflate that resolution from the start, right? Happy New Year. You're going to fail. It's the reality. And yet what we do in our failure, too, is going to say a lot about our eventual happenings, our bodily orientation. If I can give an impersonation, when a newborn child is learning to walk, parent, are you expecting success 100% of the time? I ain't, right? When a newborn kid is learning to walk, you know there's going to be some scraped knees in this process. And yet, what's a loving parent do except go to that child, help them up, clean off the wound or whatever, and put a Band-Aid on it and get back out in the game, right? And that's what God's response, I think, in so many ways to us is there. He knows we all stumble in many ways. You're going to fail. Your sin doesn't surprise your Savior. He came for that reason. And he's there when you fall down with that hand already reaching out to help you up. He's got a cleaning ointment that came through the cross for you. A divine band-aid, you might say, to then pick you up and allow you to help take that next step, that step in that direction that you're going to be stepping into for all eternity. He knows who he's working with, and he's willing to put in that work with you. That's good news in the midst of failures like you and me. Amen? We all stumble in many ways. And here it deals with the words and small things that lead to big ramifications. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world full of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is a fire by hell. He's unpacking, James to his audience, three different illustrations to show how small things can have big effects, right? Small things, big effects. The first one he uses is a bit, a bridle. You're going to have to help me out, horse lovers, there. But that's what a horse chomps on, right? That if you yank in one direction, it goes in that direction. If you yank in this direction, it's going in that direction, right? Small thing in the mouth, huge creature, lots of muscles, yet controlled by a small thing. A tug and pull in one direction. Or then he goes to ships, right? People of the sea. Big ships there, big vessels, mighty winds, and yet a teeny tiny rudder in the back. Angled this way, angled that way, dealing with the whole steering, the whole direction that the ship is taking. Or the last thing, a spark. Small spark, big forest, doesn't make a difference, right? Small things can't have big impacts. And a small spark in a big forest can make a big wildfire. And so the question paired together with the words is, what are the words doing in the direction of our life? What direction are your words steering you or steering those around you? Are you creating fires or are you turning the ship in the right direction with the way you use your words? That's what James is preaching to his church and reminding us of the importance of these small things just quickly eking out of and opening in our mouth and yet how they can have big ramifications for us and for others around us in that way. He goes on with it. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's a reality getter, right? Humanity, we tame all sorts of creatures, and yet we struggle with this little thing that's inside of each and every one of our mouths. I remember when I was a kid, circuses were still invented. You guys know circuses? You've seen some animals, lions, elephants, you name it there. Mighty creatures tamed by human beings. And yet in the corners there, we can speak some words that we should never say out front and in front of everyone there, right? How can we tame these mighty creatures but not this creature in our mouth in that way? That's what James is getting at, by all sorts of things tamed, and yet no human being has tamed the tongue. And parents, you know the reality of that, right? We're just coming off Christmas. At least in our car ride, when we're traveling to parents or in-laws' house there, much of the car ride there is, let's be trained in our response, no matter what gift is given, that we're grateful for. And so Julie and I, we're up front seats there, hammering this for 30 minutes, an hour, however long it takes to get to the house there, about what's there, and yet you're sitting on pins and needles when your kids are opening the gift because you don't know what's coming out of their mouth, right? You had this training, you tried to tame the tongue, but when it's crunch time, you don't know what's going out, right? And so parents, we understand this. We can't control what other people say, let alone what sometimes we say in all this transaction. And so it highlights the illustration of the verse, taming others, but no human being forced or tamed in that tongue. There's more.
With the tongue, and this is where the real theology comes out, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You can hear James kind of rebuke in all of this. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. He's referring to some of the illogical inconsistencies that make up our lives. We praise God. We show up on Sunday mornings. We sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less," and then we're discouraging, we're despairing, we're downgrading that which God has made. James is shaking the finger at all of us, including himself. Let it be not so. It's not the way it's meant to be. Salt water, fresh water flowing together, no, it's muddying the whole thing up there. It's not to be the effect of a Christian. And he's not done dealing with discouraging things, right? He's dealing with the words right here. He's actually, in the next paragraph, going to deal with some other discouraging things that we wrestle with as human beings, like envy. That's wanting what someone else has, being jealous that they have it, not celebrating in their joy, but thinking, man, why didn't I get my break there? He's going to deal with some problems of the heart, lust, visual eye aspects there. You name it, he's going to deal with some difficult issues that we struggle with as humanity, and he's leading to this punchline. Skipping over some content, but I think this is the punchline that James is trying to get at that gives us hope in the midst of discouraging things. It's this, James 4, 7 through following. He says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You don't have the answers in and of yourself to improve or to change in the ways that we most long to improve and change. You might be able to force it, don't get me wrong, for a day, a week. Those of you that are really strong-willed, you might be able to hang on for a little bit longer, maybe even all 2021, right? But we're going to fail eventually at points because we're sinners in need of a Savior. You can't do it yourself, and Christianity isn't teaching you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and save yourself. No. Christianity teaches you can't save yourself, but there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. Bow the knee to him, seek him, and in the process, he's lifting you up. He'll pick you up when you scrape your knee. He's lifting you up to eternity where you can't go without him. So bow to him and watch the work that he can do in your life. That's the come near to God. He's coming near to you, washing your hands, asking, "Wash, pour over me. I've got some scrapes. I've got some sins. I need your healing, cleansing flow, Jesus." And ultimately, his lifting work in a life when a heart is bent in that direction towards him. And so what are some New Year's resolutions with the words in mind, with bending the knee and bowing to Jesus in mind? Let me just suggest three things for you. Three things together as we consider our words with 2021 in mind. And the first of these is this: your cardiac controls your communication. I'm trying to be a little too cute here. What I'm trying to say in some different ways is your heart and your mouth are connected in some way. Your cardiac, your heart controls your communication. It was Jesus who said it this way, dealing with words in Luke chapter 6. He says this, words of Jesus, "Each tree recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You see Jesus commenting on our words here, and his punchline in all of this: the mouth speaks what the heart is filled with. Where do our words come from? In some ways, this is simplifying things, but that which is stored up within is going to gush out in the openings of a human body. When we open our mouth, it's going to reveal what's really in the heart issue of things. we're lousy hiders in the grand scheme of life, especially in our walk with God. And so the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if we want to change our words, really our question needs to be, what am I putting in my heart that is reflected in the words that I say? Because there's a connection between what's in here and what's going to come out here. Because our cardiac controls our communication. And so I think that's why, in a verse, if we had the time to cover the entirety of James's epistle to the church, I think that's why James, even before our chapter in James 3 that we read, James first instructs his church in chapter 1. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What's James instructing through all that? Be mindful about what you're putting in here. Be mindful of what you're putting in here, because it does have outer implications. If the mouth speaks that which is in the heart, then what's in the heart? And what's that revealing all about that? And so let me just give you tips for some heart health. And I'm not talking about the physical training here. I'm talking about the spiritual training, the training in godliness. How can we be mindful about what we put in here as it's going to shape what we say then? Three suggestions there. Tips for the heart. One, we need to soak in the scriptures. We need to soak in the scriptures. Why? Because, as James says, be mindful of the word that's planted in you, which can save you. James is talking about the words and the word there. And so if we can soak in the scriptures in some way, the scriptures are going to flow from the words as we just allow God's soaking motif. So what is your plan for 2021 of getting in that book? How are we getting into that Bible? I shared with you that my plan is cover to cover, not the only way to get in God's Word. There's good devotionals out there. You can just pick a book of the Bible and read it and pray through it for 10 minutes in the morning. But what is your plan, whatever it is, of getting in that book? We need to get in that book. As Jesus would say elsewhere, that book. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That book is your sustenance. That book is your calorie that's going to keep you in this journey with your walk with God. So how are we getting in that book and allowing our heart to just soak in the scriptures for the sake that our words will be reflected in that? We get in that book. Second tip for the heart, just soak in some singing. Soak in some singing. I don't know if it's on the radio as you commute to work. At our house, if we have open evenings there, we're jamming out oftentimes to Pandora. And we've got Christian, we've got contemporary hymns, we've got traditional hymns, we've got Christmas hymns. You name it, we're just soaking in some music there around the house in those relaxed spaces together. But how do we in some way just soak in the singing? You can sing in the shower even, okay? You just take your pick there, but do what it takes to soak into some singing and allow some singing to seep into the heart and then to shape your words in the reflection of that. That's part of the reason why Christians have been singing people, because it's a way that we soak in our message of the faith and allow God to do a work of faith, even subconsciously, as the words are just going around us, that we soak in it in a day. And lastly, I would encourage you, invite you, choose some noble news feeds. What are some things that are helping you think thoughts that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy and peace-loving? These are words from the Bible there. Paul's writing to a church saying, invite yourself, think about things that are noble and praiseworthy and true. So what are some sources in our life that help us think those kinds of thoughts? It's not always going to come from CNN or Fox News or fill in the blank there. We've got to have some ways where we're just allowing God to speak into it. I've spoken with some of you who it's listening to classical music, the Beethoven and the Mozarts, that just spur this beauty and this contemplation about that which is noble that lifts them up closer to their walk with God. Listening to good music, listening to God. What are those things in your life? In some ways, for me, it's watching Ohio State just destroy Clemson and just be reminded. What is it that just reminds you of some beauty of what God has crafted in this planet that's leading you into thanksgiving and gratitude for what he's done? There's all sorts of areas around that in ways that he's wired us to remind us of how great he is, as long as we're not worshiping the gifts over the giver of the gifts. And I think that's the distinction, because we can be led by the gifts themselves away from the giver at the process. That's not soaking in the heart in the right direction that's going to lead us to him. And so if our cardiac controls our communication, we need to be mindful, what are we putting on the inside here? Because it's going to have outer effects in our walk and our relationships with those around us as well. Point number two, with our words in mind, maybe the key to speaking is listening. Christians, if we could be known for listening more than speaking. Doesn't mean that we don't have something to say. We're people with a message, right? Go tell it on the mountain. We're sent to proclaim, but if we're proclaiming, just spouting off and not listening, we've missed. We've missed how God has designed us. Once again, James, before even getting to dealing with the tongue, in James chapter 1 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You've heard it said clichely around these lines, right? God's given us two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? We're to be twice as good listeners as speakers. He's God. He could have changed it the other way. Can you imagine two mouths spouting off at each end there and just one ear? He knew in his good providence it's better to listen before speaking. So I'm in humanity, slapping an ear there, slapping an ear there, and just one mouth as a reminder to listen before speaking. In a day and an age when listening is not a precious commodity, how many of you, you've shared the stories to me, right? Been in a restaurant, walked there, and we're talking back and forth amongst our phones there or something like that there, sitting at the same booth, but not even looking up at one another, just spouting on the phone there. You've seen that visual aspect there. We're increasingly in a culture that fails to listen. You ever been in a conversation before where every single thing that you said was just a statement to share someone else's story or think of their thought? Do you feel heard, brought up, valued in that kind of a conversation? Say, no, preacher, every single Sunday, you're just doing all the talking, I'm just doing... You understand what it's like then, right? Every single week to go through that progression in some ways. And so in a world that increasingly is this, how much can we help people out by just offering a listening ear? Like, how much can we just showcase that there's something different in our walk if we just offer that listening ear that could be healing, just hearing someone else speak? And so I would encourage you, what can we do as a church to just be known for good listening? To one another, yes, but especially in our workplaces and spaces, because as we're listening to other people, we hear the hurts and the cry outs for what only Jesus can ultimately meet. But if we're doing all the talking, if we're sharing all the stories, if the spotlight is only on us, we're missing that which God is trying to illuminate in the lives of others. If we can listen to their stories and genuinely hear them out, God's going to reveal through some of that of places he's desiring to step into. But we'll miss it if we're not hearing it. Hearing from him and hearing those he's put in our relationships around us. So how do we become good listeners? You know some of these things, just good reminders. We give good eye contact. We give good eye contact. Because guess what? So much of life isn't even in the verbiage that they're giving, right? So much of communication takes place in the nonverbals themselves. And so we're going to miss that if we're not listening not only with our ears, but with our eyes into what they're saying to us. You know people, right, that can say, I'm fine. I'm fine, like this sounds a lot different than I'm fine, right? We give different impressions that we're missing there if we're not giving our eyes and our undivided attention in that way. And so giving good eye contact can help us hear not only the words themselves, but also the nonverbals they're giving us. We need to be known for asking on-topic questions. Ask questions to people. Not to insert our own story, right? But to just hear further the details of their story. How many times does Jesus get in a conversation with people and he's the one that says the least amount of words and yet healing is enacted to those he's talking to? He might ask them a question or a follow-up that gives them more, and healing takes place in the midst of this conversation when Jesus says very little words in the process of that.
And so there is a place for words, but it's not often the prime place in that. So ask on-topic questions, and then we got to be patient. I know this is my biggest hindrance to listening. It's hard to listen when you're thinking about the to-do list that needs to be done. And that's my mind. That's what rattles through in that kind of a way. And so repeatedly, continually, sometimes in the midst of the conversation with people, I just need to be in prayer. God, help me to be patient and to hear really what's going on here, because I'm hearing this that needs done, or that needs done, or that needs done in that kind of way. So help me to be patient, to be present in those kinds of ways. We need to say those prayers in order to be put in a position and posture to listen to one another in that way. And then lastly, I'll close with this. I've already deflated your balloon once. Let me deflate it one more time, okay? We need to learn one more thing in our communication, and that's confessional words. That's confessional words. How do we say to God, we've messed up, and then to get up and to get going yet again? Because here's the blunt reality. We all stumble in many ways. You're a stumbler. I'm a stumbler. Yet again, no human being, does that include you? All humans in this room today, right? No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You're going to fail in 2021. You really are. I'm going to fail in 2021. Already probably have. And yet God's not running away from failures. You need to hear this in his word. He's designed a way for us to get back to him. James 4, come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. He's talking to sinners, right? There's a washing, there's a cleansing process. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we do that, God? By humbling ourselves before the Lord and allowing him to lift us up. When we've scraped up our knees to reach out and accept that hand that's already reaching back to us. And part of that cleansing process is through confession, through repentance. It's not excusing what's been done, but owning up to what is done. James is also going to talk about that to his church when he says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's healing, but allow God to wash the wounds that make up our lives and our words. You're not going to get it right. So let's just breathe a little, okay? Can you do? That's probably not safe. But you get the point there. Just know the reality that we are going to mess up in some ways in our walk with God, and yet there is a Savior big enough for our mess ups. His name is Jesus. He went to the cross, not to make light of sin, right? The cross is not a light gesture in the Christian church. It's not just winking at sin and saying, no, really, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It cost Jesus his life, and yet his life he thought was worth giving in order to purify your life. And there's more life on the opposite side of that transaction when we come to him in faith. And so hear these words as the closing word of a sermon on words. Come near to God. Don't you want 2020 to be filled with that? Don't stuff your face with blueberries, right, without coming near to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. His word in 2020. As we seek him, he's seeking after us. We're growing closer to him as our hearts are growing closer to him. Good news. His word in 2021. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. That's going to involve a process of washing. You ain't going to get this all right. You're going to be coming near to God and you're going to fall flat on your faith, skin yourself up in your own sin, wash your hands, get clean, confess, own up to that, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And how do we do that? By humbling ourselves before our Lord. And in the process, he's doing a lifting work that, yes, has benefit in this life and in the life to come. May that be the direction of our hearts. In 2021. Amen, church family? Amen. Let's respond through singing. Another Year is Dawning. Probably my favorite song to sing with New Year's in mind that just captures the spiritual growth motif of it. Might be a new song to some of us, but let's sing it together. Another Year is Dawning. I invite you to stand as you're able.
Dear Lord, we give you thanks together for another year with thee. Thank you that we've gone through that rhythm, that the ball has dropped, that yet again we are in a new year. On this side of eternity, always with that heart and that focus of what we need to do on this side of eternity to be ready for that training for eternal life. Lord, you're doing a work in us. We just pray to be patient and responsive in that work, Lord. When we haven't given our full heart effort towards your direction, Lord, make us aware of that. Convict our hearts. Open us up to the reality of who we need to be, Lord, and the directions we need to be stepping. We're praying for that, Lord, because we can fool ourselves pretty easily. We need your holy, unpenetrating work in our life. And so give that to us. And Lord, we pray specifically as it relates to our words. Help us to be known as being a people that use our words differently. Lord, we want our life to be used in life-giving directions. We want it to stir us up closer to life and eternal life with you personally. Lord, we want to share that light and to shed that life into others too, in our families, in our workplaces, in those people you've networked into our life. And so, Lord, we're giving you our words for 2021. Help us to serve you in this way of life and for it to be life-giving ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, we're asking all this because it's going to take Jesus' help to lead us through this. And all of Jesus' people said, amen. 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 Happy New Year. Go following Jesus into 2021. Go in peace.